The Lord is indeed with his people, and it's good to be together in the Lord's house today. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together now, Romans chapter 6. We're looking at verses 15 through 23, and I want to tell you, this is going to speak to us about what is perhaps the most important goal of your life. The most important thing in your life is to find the right master. To identify and to follow the right master. We're going to see in our passage today that really the Lord says there's ultimately two masters. You will be mastered by sin. Sin will be your master, or the Lord will be your master. You are either going to follow your own desires, and it may manifest itself in different ways. Slaves to sin. You could be in the bondage of a workaholic who is in bondage to work, an alcoholic who's in bondage to drink, and many other sinful desires that people follow as they serve themselves. Or you could find the right master, Jesus. He is Lord. You're not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when you identify Jesus as the right master and you receive him, you have found the master who liberates you from sin, and you are free not to run back to sin, but to run to the Lord and serve him with your life. Now listen, in so doing, when you find Christ and you are living for him, you are freer than you have ever been, and you find more joy than you could ever have in the things of this world, and you find true freedom in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is going to labor to that point to help us to understand as he speaks to us about the relationship of sin in the life of the believer. I think you'll be able to follow along in his analogies and in his passion that he speaks to us about, because everything hinges on your decision. If you choose the wrong master, the Bible's going to tell us here that its end is death, eternal separation from God. But if you find the right master, and that master is Christ, its end is holiness and righteousness, which leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we go through these nine verses, it is absolutely essential today that you tune in to God's Word, set aside the distractions, and hear what God has to say to us. That as you encounter God's Word, as we go into God's Word, you let God's Word go into you, and that we wrestle with the text. Listen, don't make the mistake of just listening and kind of making it an objective, I'm kind of listening, not listening, but you must press yourselves up against the Word of God today and see where it is that you stand in relationship to what God has to say in His Word. Very important for us today. Now, in chapter 6, Paul had already spoken in verse 1. He says, now, because grace abounds over our sin, should we continue? Should the pattern of our lives be sin? He asked this question in verse 1, and then he answers it with an emphatic no. By no means may it never be. God forbid, some of the translations. One of the translations said, what a ghastly thought that we should continue in sin just so that grace would abound. And he went on to demonstrate and show to us that because our lives are now bound up in Christ, if in fact we have been saved, because our lives are now bound up in Christ, identified and united in Christ, that there's no room for the believer to have a pattern of sin if God lives in us. Now, he concluded last time we were together in chapter 6, 14, by making this great summary statement. He said, for sin is not master over you. If in fact you've been saved and you are in Christ, sin has no dominion over you. It is not your master, For you are not under law, but you are now under grace. Ah, but this is not Paul's first day. He understands the danger of talking about being saved by grace alone and that we're not under law, and he anticipates the critics. I mean, if you tell somebody on Capitol Boulevard, there is no law anymore. Take down the speed limit signs. There's no law. Hey, I get to do what I want to. The thing is that when you're in Christ, he changes your want to. Salvation was never intended to be a license to sin. We weren't set free to go sin all we want, but set free to go serve the Lord. And so just because the speed limit signs have been taken down, hey, I might start going 80, you're going to go 100, right? Hey, no law anymore. That's not the point. So he asked this question in verse 15. I want you to see it. Verse 15, he says, what then? I like that. Really, what he's saying here is, what does all of this mean, in other words? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we sin as the pattern of our lifestyle simply because we're not under law but under grace? And once again, he answers the question for us, by no means. No. Same response. The believer should not abide in sin. It's not the pattern of our lives anymore. We've been set free from that. Now he's going to go on for the rest of these eight verses and help us to explain. And he's going to use this metaphor of slavery, of bondage, that at least we could understand. So he says it this way in verse 16, do you not know? Or southern language, don't you know? In other words, he's saying this to say, as God's people, you should know this. You should know this by now. Don't you know? And so this isn't the phrase of a question. Don't you know that to whomever or whatever you present yourselves as slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves whom you obey? That reads kind of funny. Let me say it a different way. Hope you to understand this a little bit. He says, you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. You choose to obey drugs and alcohol, you're a slave to drugs and alcohol. And there's many different vices and sins that you can become entangled in, and they become your master. So he says, don't you know that whatever you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are slaves to the ones you obey? And then he ultimately boils it down into one of two categories. And so I ask you, as you consider these, what is the master of you? Who is your master? Are you a slave to sin or a slave to Christ? He says you are either one of these two, slaves of either, whether of sin, slaves to sin, leading to death, or you are slaves to obedience, leading to righteousness, which is leading to freedom and eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so as he presents these two categories, we as God's people are to find ourselves in one of these two categories. Are you living for self-gratification, doing what you desire to do, or do you do what God desires you to do? And it comes down to, who are you obeying? Choose the right master. The scriptures are coming off the page and speaking to our hearts. Choose the right master. Choose Christ to find genuine and true freedom, which leads to life. And so, in verse 17, he reflects on those in Rome. Now, as he uses this analogy of slavery, in Rome, it was said at that time, one-third of the population was slaves. And perhaps the congregation that met there in the church at Rome, half of them were slaves. And so they could quickly understand this idea, this analogy that he's using. And he reflects back on how they used to be before they were saved. Look at verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked," or thank God, "praise God, that though you in the past, you were slaves to sin." That's the old person, but no longer. You used to be slaves to sin. And before Christ, you were in bondage to sin. You were just rolling with the flow of the world. The world is caught up in sin, and you don't even really notice. You're just doing what the world does. You're doing what comes naturally. But, he says, but yet you obeyed. Something in your life changed, and it's turning around, and you can see it offset by the word but. Now, something changed, yet you now obeyed, not the desires of the flesh, but now you're obeying God. And he, notice how it is that they obeyed. They obeyed from the heart. In other words, this is not some external rituals, some outward confirmation to religious rituals, but rather an internal change of heart, a desire from within to listen to God, to obey God. You obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine. You obeyed from the heart the sound pattern of doctrine that is taught from God's word, which you were delivered or which you received. And when you received it, when you heard it, you responded in faith, is what he's talking about here. Let me ask you, has that happened to you? As we walk through this scripture and he gives us these categories, he says you used to be slaves to sin, yet something changed. And he's describing for them the time when they switched categories, if you will, where they were no longer slaves to sin, but now slaves to righteousness or slaves to God, where they obeyed God rather than the flesh. You see it there in verse 17? You obeyed God from the heart. That sound doctrine, that sound pattern of teaching from God's word, which you were delivered and you received that. And notice what happened when they obeyed. They responded by receiving that. And it says in verse 18, and having received that, you were set free. He's talking about when they were saved. You were saved. You were set free. The chains were broken, and now you've been liberated to love and to serve and to follow Christ. You have found the right master, and now you are yoked or bound together in Christ. Beautiful statement. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became something you didn't used to be. You became something. Has that happened in your life? You were slaves to sin, but you became slaves of righteousness. Jesus was speaking about this in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He says, if you follow my teachings, if you follow my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Have you been set free? Is Jesus Lord of your life, or are you Lord of your life? Now, this was true of a man who lived some 1,500 years ago, and he wrote about his changed life in a book called His Confessions. How God reached down when he was a young man. God reached down and picked up this dead stone out of the miry muck and brought him to life. How God brought him to life and delivered him. He became alive and God set him free. He spoke about how he was liberated. And at that moment, as he gave his life to the Lord to say, God, may I live for you. And of his many famous quotes, Patrick, this young man, said, now if I have any worth in my life, it is to live my life for God. If I have any worth, it is to live my life for you. You see, he had once lived for himself. Now he chooses to follow a different master. Sin no longer has dominion, but rather he follows after Christ. Yes, this is the St. Patrick that we celebrate today. Many of you are wearing green. St. Patrick, he would roll over in his grave if he saw how people remembered his name today. People drinking great green beer and all kinds of parties. They have no idea. This was a young man who was saved by God, and he desired to go back to a country that he had once been mistreated in. He said, God, would you give me the opportunity to go back to Ireland and to take the gospel to a people who don't know you? He was a missionary to Ireland. Look, what a great aspiration as he listened to the voice of God. Many of you, you will not waste your life. God saved you for a purpose, and when you are listening to your master, you are fulfilling the very purpose for which God created you. God created you to serve him, to be free in Christ. And Patrick wanted to use that freedom. God, would you let me go to Ireland? And he brought the gospel to Ireland. Some of you will bring the gospel to your classmates, to your teammates, to your friends, to family, to coworkers, people in your community, workplace, wherever it may be. Some of you may take the gospel to different places in this country, in this nation, or even around the world. I'm so glad to be a part of a church that sends people out. We've had two teams out on the mission field, and glad for the bikers who are out now, journeying back after many gospel presentations to a godless place, Bike Week in Daytona. And so grateful that we get to serve God by taking the good news of freedom in Christ to people who are in bondage to sin. Thank God for St. Patrick, who took the gospel with his great courage to believe in God against all the odds, and thousands over the ages have been saved because he chose to surrender his life to Christ. Would you say along with Patrick today, if I have any worth, it is to live my life for God, the God who gave me life, the God who gave me salvation in Christ, the God in whom has given me eternal life. And so on March 17th, the year 461, Patrick breathed his last in his beloved Ireland. He had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who did not know it. Paul continues in verse 19. He says, now I'm speaking to you in human terms, in ways that you might understand. I'm using this metaphor of slavery that you might understand it. I speak to you this way because of the weakness of your flesh. That is to say, the limitations of your ability, the flesh. And then he's going to give us a before and an after. How many of you have seen before and after pictures? Yeah. Well, there are actually before and after pictures of Christ. Before Christ, I was a rascal, living for myself and my own desires. After Christ, I desire to live for God, spend my time not only reading and hearing and listening to God's word, but laboring to be a doer of God's word. There's a before and after that is presented to us here. And I want you to find yourself in these categories. You are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Listen, God's word so clearly says you cannot have two masters. You can only have one. Who is your master? He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness. What he's saying here is, just as you used to present your bodies, your lives, the parts of your bodies, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, you had used them in bondage as slaves of uncleanness. And that may take the form of many different vices and sin. It may have been gossip. And it may have been lying, it may have been stealing, may have been pornography, it may have been cheating, it may have been greed, but you were looking to gratify the flesh. You used to present your lives, your bodies, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, and it was leading to more lawlessness and sin. As you fed the sinful nature, it was lording over you. But now there's been a change, and once again, he makes the distinction in categories. And he says to us this powerful command. This is a command as he speaks to those of us who have been saved. He says, even so now, those of you who have been saved. So now, present your bodies, your members, as slaves of righteousness for holiness. No longer serving self and sin, but now present yourselves to God and use your hands not to shed blood, but to build up and serve one another. Use your tongue for encouraging and building up, not gossiping and lying and tearing down. That would be the right use of that member of your body. Use your mind, your creativity for kingdom building, not scheming of ways to build your own kingdom. We are to be learners of God's word and doers of God's word. Listen, obedience and holiness actually matter to God. In the world we live in, obey is a four-letter word. It sounds like, I don't want to obey anybody. I'm my own person. I'm not in bondage to somebody. I don't have to obey anybody. And then we turn right around and we say, I love God. How many of you have heard somebody say, I love God. Oh, I love God. How do we know if somebody actually does love God? Jesus gave us a litmus test. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And yet we see people today, oh, I love God, and they have no desire to live in a relationship abiding in Christ. They serve themselves and the sinful desires and still say, I love God. But yet holiness and obedience is so very important for us as the people of God, and it sets us apart. Now, if you know anything about me, you know I love animals. My father was a veterinarian in the Army. For 30 years, he served in the Army. He was a veterinarian. And we always had animals around. How many of you love dogs? Yes, love dogs. I wish they lived longer. It's so sad because I wish they lived to be 90 years old, but they live a short time. When they pass away, they're like family to us. Sad. And, all right, how many of you guys love cats? Okay, hey, I'm not, it's not a test where you don't get condemned for loving cats. I love animals. I think the older I get, the more I love animals. My dad, when he was growing up, he had a black Labrador named Dixie, and he would tell me about Dixie. I said, let's get a dog. He said, well, I don't want to get a dog. You have to take care of it. I said, well, as soon as I can get a dog, I'm going to get a black lab. I was finishing off college, my last couple months of college. I had been reading books about training and black labs, and so I went out and I got a little black lab puppy, little black Labrador. I'd saved money and got a black lab, and I named her Dixie. She was so cute and adorable, and at a young age, she was bright. She would tune in. It was if she would look at me like, what are we doing? I'm listening. I'm tuned in, and she was incredibly obedient, and I began to train her even 8, 9, 10 weeks old. At 10 weeks old, I remember people being amazed because she could sit, stay, come, and heal. She could be anywhere. As she's growing up, now a couple months old or a few months older, and I could say heal, and wherever she was, she'd just run to the left side, put her head right on my left knee, and I used to try to trick her. I'd move around, and I'd say heal, and she'd stay right there. It was amazing, her obedience, and we kept doing more and more complex training. Dixie was quite amazing. I went out to this big field where I used to live near up in Maryland, and she would like to push herself on how she could mark and retrieve items. And instead of just throwing a ball as far as I could, I actually had this thing that they would use for training hunting dogs. I didn't hunt, but I liked to train her, and you pull this back, and it would shoot this little dummy 100 or 200 yards, depending on which device you put in there. And 200 yards out that way, I'd say, heel, boom! She'd hear that shot. She wanted to go, but she would wait for me. And then I would shoot another one 200 yards that way and another one 200 yards that way. And she'd be like, okay, we're going to do two. Okay, we're going to do three. And she's right there. And she's just waiting for me to say, fetch here. And I'd give her the direction, but she would wait to say which one. So I'd say, fetch here, that one. And because I couldn't yell 200 yards away, I trained her on my voice command and also on whistle. So I could hit the whistle once or twice or trill the whistle so that she would know what to do. And she would go out and retrieve, but she didn't start just thinking of, I'll do what I want to do and I'll return. She actually, as she was running around, she was tuned in to set her eyes on my hand signals and my voice commands and my whistle. And as I was watching her run around, retrieving and commanding her stop, drop, left, right, come, she was in the fullest sense of her glory simply by listening and obeying. All she knew is that if she would listen to me, watch my commands, it would end well and that she would fulfill the purpose for which she was created. God works that same way in our lives. Sometimes we're caught up in a storm and we don't necessarily know the left from the right. And he's like, listen to my words. Trust me. You can't see what I see. God knows the beginning from the end. We don't know the outcome, but if we'll just listen to God and believe God, walking by faith, walking in obedience to his word, then in that sense, we are living the very purpose for which God created us, and we're fulfilling, we're living in glory, and in part of that, and in that, we're glorifying God. Say, well, Dixie didn't live forever. And it was so sad to carry her, be there with her when she passed away. And I was there that dug the hole and buried her on a farm. It's sad because they're like family. And years went on, but Dixie lived long enough. When I met Emily, Emily loved Dixie. And then we had Grace and Jake, and we got pictures of Dixie licking their faces. And then she passed away. Well, we went on, and I would tell the kids and the family about Dixie. And they said, well, why don't we get a dog? Why don't we get a black lab? So we went 6 years ago, Easter 6 years ago, and we got another black lab. It had been a while. We got Sadie, our black lab. And I raised Dixie like my daughter. I raised Sadie like my granddaughter. And you know what that means. And boy, is she a mess. And don't you say a word of what I'm about to say to Sadie, because you'll break her sweet little heart. She is the most precious thing, but boy, she's not tuned in to wake up and say, what are we doing today? Because I'm anxious to do what you tell me to do. She's anxious to run downstairs and get food. She'll wake you up, go feed me. And she often lives for her desires. And when it comes to obedience, well, that becomes optional for her. She can be out in the yard and you'll say, Sadie, come here. And she'll look back and be like, not right now. I'm smelling the grass out here. Or I'm just looking around. I'll get to you when I can. And so she's not as bright and as sharp as Dixie was. I don't know if her elevator goes to the top floor. As sweet as she is. And because of that, we don't really think we can trust her so much. If another family walks by the street or a dog goes by, she'll go, I'll go, Sadie, come here. Sadie, stay. She goes taking off. She's not concerned with what I say. She's concerned about her own personal desires and doing what she wants to do. And now I'm no longer talking about labs and dogs. I'm actually describing human nature. You see, that's true for those who live in the flesh. They do what they want to do. They would say, not thy will be done, but my will be done. I want to do it my way. The national anthem of hell. I did it my way. Right? Sadie likes to do things her way. Now, we still spoil her and we still love her and she's still sweet as can be. But, you know, there's times when we go for a walk and it's, Sadie, you have to stay here. We don't trust you. And she looks out whining, why can't I go? We would have taken Dixie in a heartbeat. You don't even, when you go for a walk with Dixie, you didn't need to put her on any kind of leash or anything. She'd stay right there. She obeyed perfectly all the time. You can't trust Sadie for a second. She'll go running off. We worry about even letting her out in the front yard by herself because there's no fence. She's going to see a squirrel, and she'll chase it for a mile before she realizes she has no idea where she's at. We're worried she'd follow that squirrel till she got lost, and she wouldn't know how to get home, and we wouldn't know how to find her. So because of her disobedience and because of her not tuning in to our words, she stays inside or she finds a leash around her neck. And she doesn't get the opportunities that Dixie once had. Listen, is that true of you because you don't obey God? You're limited. You lack joy. You lack opportunities because God doesn't trust that you're going to do it His way, but you've chosen to always do things your way. And so this distinction is pulled out here in verses 20, 21, and 22. Look with me in God's word. He says, for when you were slaves to sin, that is, when you were in your old nature before you were saved, when you were slaves to sin, hey, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had no obligation to holy living. You didn't know any better. You were just running with the world. And that's not a good thing. When you were slaves to sin, you didn't live in the dominion of righteousness. And as you think about that in verse 21, what fruit did you have? What tangible results did you have when you were living in the sinful nature, in the things of which you are now ashamed of? Now that you've come to Christ and you look back, man, I was given over to these other lusts and sinful desires. And what fruit did I have from that? The fruit of those things, the end of those sinful things, mark it down, listen, the end of those things is death. And you can highlight that verse because it stands out to us today as a warning. The end of those things is death. Now look, many of God's people, they look at the others and they say, but look at them. They're partying and they're all in their money and they seem to be having a great time. Why can't we be like them? I want to have fun in the world. I want to live that way. And it's as if you get pulled away and he's saying, be careful. Don't desire to be that way. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but God has a better way, and we are to believe Him and to trust in Him. The end for that is death, mark it down. Eternal separation from God. God is taking you a better way that leads to true joy, true happiness, true freedom, and the end is not death. Notice the contrast in verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, now something has changed. Let me ask you, has there been that change in your life? Last night, as we walked through this passage of Scripture, there was a man here. He was a doctor. He spoke about his life, the difficulties and the sin that had crept in and taken over, and the damage and the results of that. And when I asked him if he were to stand before the Lord and the Lord said, why should I let you into heaven? What you would say, he says, I suppose I should answer. And he gave the right answers. I suppose I should answer that Christ died for me, was buried, rose again, that Jesus died on the cross. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Why do you say I should answer? And the idea was, man, I know this in my mind. And I said, you know, it's similar to me. I didn't get saved till I was 25 years old. Now I'm 52. That's 27 years I've been walking with the Lord. Greatest day of my life, not when I was born, but when I was born again, that I found out the reason God created me. And simply by walking in obedience, not perfectly, but a different pattern in my life, I have found the joy and the very purpose for which God created me. I said to this man last night, but if you would have asked me at the age of 8 or 18 or even 24, do you believe that Christ died? I've been like, yeah, that's a fact. You believe the Bible's true? Yeah, of course, the Bible's true. And that Jesus rose again, I've heard that. I know that's true. I said, if you'd asked me at the age of 24, I would affirm those truths, but I would have missed heaven by about 12 inches. You know, some checks. I know about it here, but it wasn't something that I had received, that I had embraced, that I had given myself over to in belief to God. The difference is, and even in this analogy with Sadie and or Dixie, is I believe tonight, as I told that man, you know all about the commands and you know all about what God would say and what God has done for you. But tonight, God calls and he says, James, come. And he's called you in the past, perhaps, but you just stayed still. And there is the obedience to the gospel that the Bible talks about. The obedience of the gospel that when God says come, we believe him and we pick up our cross and follow after him. Coming out of darkness into the marvelous light, God said come. So I'm so glad to say that as he understood this, I said, now he calls you and he says, come, that he's done all things. The work is done. Jesus has paid for the sins of the world. He shed his blood to bring cleansing and hope and forgiveness. And now he calls you to come. He said last night, doctors know a lot, right? You can know all you want, but until you humble yourselves and follow, obey the gospel and come. I'm so glad to say, well, then tonight I receive Christ. Tonight I come to the Lord. And that makes all the difference. And this is what he's talking about in verse 22 when he says, but now you responded in obedience from the heart, now having been set free. When you embrace Christ, you've identified the right master and you have chosen to believe and walk by faith in Christ, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God in bondage to Christ, you have your fruit now, fruit unto holiness. Some of your translations say sanctification, and sanctification simply means a growing, increasing holiness that is becoming evident and taking root in your life. You are growing in holiness, and its end is everlasting life. Can you see the stark contrast? The wages of sin is death. That's how you were before Christ. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There couldn't be a more stark contrast. Wages, payment, or a gift. Sin, a lack of holiness, or God in holiness. Death, eternal separation from God, or eternal life. And when you put the word eternal, we understand the weightiness and the significance of the decision and the outcome. The wages of sin is death. And many are in that category. There's never been a change of life. It's still the old sin nature. But God has changed it all and made a way for you through Christ. That now, because of the cross, the gift of God is available, leading to eternal life. And this is what makes all the difference in the world. That old rugged cross that divides time and stands between life and death. That old rugged cross. Who is your master? Is Jesus Lord, or are you Lord? And he concludes with this thought. Now listen, when you are in this category, where you have trusted Jesus Christ, all things become new, and you are now fulfilling the very purpose for which you were created. You're realizing the very purpose and the glory of God in your life as you glorify Him. We are all slaves to someone or something. Who is your master? Sin may have an appeal of pleasure for a season. There may be some temporal gain, self-gratification in sin for a season, but it ends in death. Mark it down. But God's way, that narrow way, the way of obedience, walking by faith, holiness, and obedience unto God, this is the way of life. Which category are you in? Have you trusted Christ, embraced Him? Is He your master? And if you're here today, you say, I know a lot of facts. Christ isn't Lord of my life. I'm not walking in that obedience to the gospel. I'm actually a slave to sin, not a slave to God. I got good news. You could change that in the trajectory of your life. Listen, the pursuit of the world ends, but the pursuit of God, it never ends. It leads to life. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, received Him by faith, and made that decision with the heart, you could be saved today. You could respond in faith and receive Christ today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to hear and to see, to hear Your words and to see with our eyes Your words, and as You explain them through the Scriptures to us. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, that we would understand the significance of finding the right master, and with joy receiving Christ, being made new. God, would You help us to understand? And Lord, give us the courage to follow You, that You might stand along with Joshua and to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, bless these words to our heart. Cause us to understand and respond in a way that's pleasing to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.